15. I'd like to read with you some verses tonight. The first is in the book of the Acts, chapter 18. Acts, chapter 18. Verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean from henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now go over to the first letter to the Corinthians. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and chapter 1. We'll read from verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And then we'll have a final reading, and this time in the same book, but in chapter 16. The same book, chapter 16, and down at verse 50. Now I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye then that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house, all the Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye then that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight about a gospel campaign. I was listening today to an old evangelist, a recording of an old evangelist. He was 48 years preaching the gospel. He was down in these parts, and I'm quite sure that Mr. McClatchy will remember times when he was here. He was a little man, and he came from Grangemouth, and his name was Tom Richardson. Now, Tom began preaching round about 1922. And I was very interested because he told in that recording, he's now long with the Lord, but he told in that recording that he'd had a gospel campaign in Hamilton, where I am now, or at least I just live a little out of Hamilton. But he'd had a gospel campaign in Hamilton in 1924, and that was 12 years before I was born. So you'll work that one out. In 1924, he had a gospel campaign in Hamilton. And during the time he was there, there were 73 people saved. He said that night after night, they were in the town hall, and it was packed to capacity. And some of the names that I knew in Hamilton, respected men, were all saved and came to know the Lord at that particular time. They must have been great days. Although there were, in a sense, sad days too. Tail end of a war. A lot of poverty around. But God had moved. And there was power in the preaching. And folks were saved. And I thought that tonight we would go a wee bit further back than 1924. And we would leapfrog all over the years until we come down to the first century. And we would think of another little man. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. A man who was eternally grateful for the grace of God. Because before he was saved, he was a terrible character. He made the people of God pay for it, and pay dearly. He harried them, and put them in prison, and had no respect for women or for men. And in his own words, he made havoc of the church of God, until God stopped him. And humbled them. And in a remarkable way, saved them by his grace. And then he was told that God had called them. And he had called them to carry the message of the gospel. And to carry it to kings. And people in authority. And he would take it far to the Gentiles. He himself being a Jew. But he would carry that message. And in the course of carrying that message, he would suffer. He had made other folks suffer. God told him, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And suffer he did. For he preached. And the Spirit of God was with him. And God moved through him and blessed him in the carrying of the great evangel. And many souls were saved. And many churches were established. We are thinking tonight of one of those churches. We're thinking now of the commencement of the church at Corinth. So the gospel campaign we're speaking about is the Corinthian campaign. Well, it began like this. Paul had been at Thessalonica, and then he had been at Athens. And from Athens, he had moved to Corinth. And he had found a Jew named Aquila, or Aquila is probably the correct pronunciation, but we'll not worry about that. He had lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, and they had been forced out, you see. And here they were, and he came to them, and he stayed with them. They were of the same craft as he was. They were tent makers. And Paul, whilst he was a very learned man, he'd been taught at the feet of the great Jewish teacher Gamaliel in Jerusalem. A well-instructed man. And whilst he was so knowledgeable, yet he had a craft. The Jews often did that. And so he stayed with these folks who were tent makers. Just humble tent makers. And this apostle of the Lord stayed with them. Now the campaign in Corinth began very quietly. It began with this servant of the Lord working during the week. There's nothing to say that a servant shouldn't engage and work with his hands while he carries on with the preaching, you know. So this man, he was working during the week, and every Sabbath day he was in the synagogue. You look at verse 4 of Acts 18. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. And that's what he did. And what he was pressing upon them was that Jesus was Christ. Now the day was when this preacher didn't believe that. The day was when he would have done anything that was opposed and against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It was all different now. He'd met the Lord in the way. The light of the gospel of the glory of God had shone into his soul. He was a changed man. And he spoke about Jesus, that he was the Christ. Now, that's how it began. In those early days then, at Corinth, there was a lot that was in the mind of the preacher. We're in the habit of looking at men on the platform preaching. Sometimes you'd never realise the particular pressures that were on them. Now, there were pressures on this servant of God. What were those pressures? Well, I suggest to you tonight that one of the pressures that he had in his mind was the sense of loneliness. He was here and he's speaking against or to men about the person of the Lord, and the Jew was against him. They were openly opposed to him. He was getting a hard time of it. Here he was, a servant, lonely. And then there were other burdens that were in his mind. He had been at Thessalonica, and I know that the steward has been going through Thessalonians with you over a period. Well, he had been at Thessalonica, and he was concerned about it. He was worried about those Thessalonians. And I'm turning over now. I'm going to just refer to 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, where he says to the Thessalonians, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But then Timothy had come, and he had brought good tidings of your faith and charity, or your love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. So there was that problem and burden that was pressing down upon him. There was the concern in case after he had left Thessalonica that the devil would come in and he would snatch away the good seed of the Word of God and that the saints wouldn't stand. But that wasn't the case in any case. And so he got cheered up when he learned what things were really like. There was another problem that he had, and it was the stiff resistance that he got from the Jews. Because when the gospel's preached, there are always those that are hostile. There are always those that will resist it. And the Jew, of course, resisted it very, very strongly indeed. But when you come down to verse 8 of chapter 18 of the Acts, you discover that he began to see blessing. And so we read that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Now that was a good thing. Here's a man and his house have believed on the Lord Jesus individually for themselves. And then we're told that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then at this particular time, as the campaign has started and the preacher is preaching, and a little bit of blessing seen whilst there's stiff opposition, God is moving, and there's folks beginning to be saved. But the Lord must have felt that his servant was needing a bit of encouragement. That in the pressures that were down upon him, he needed just a little bit of lift. And verse 9 tells us how the Lord supplied that for him. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Paul, don't you worry about these Jews out there. Don't you worry about these Corinthians. With all their Greek culture and all the rest of it, just you continue speaking. For he says in verse 10, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So the man with all his burdens and all his opposition had the support of the Lord. And the Lord was with him and said he would be with him. What a support. And what an encouragement, and what a lift for any gospel preacher. I refer to Tommy Richardson again. In those early days, he had a tent in a particular place, not far from Grangemouth, and when they were putting it up, some of the boys were giving them a bit of trouble. I don't know whether any of you have been in a gospel tent. I suppose you have. But in those days, that was what was used oftentimes during the summer months. And he was in the tent himself, and he was putting the seats together, and he was using a mallet. And I figured it was a wooden mallet that he was putting the seats together. And these boys were acting it. And one of them had reached under the side of the tent, and he grabbed a boy that was inside his ankles and was pulling him out. And Tommy took this mallet because the sun was shining and he saw the outline of the boys on the side of the tent. And in a moment of impulse, he took the mallet and he just gave the side of the tent a rattle. And here, then it all hit one of the boys in the head. And all that Tom heard was, oh, it's bleeding. So he went out and he said himself, there was the boy with a cut in his head about an inch long. So that was that. And they let him go. You wouldn't get away with that, now. Eh? Would you? Anyway, He said he spent a sleepless night. He thought he'd maybe killed the boy. And in the morning he got up and he went way back to the tent and he got one of the boys and he asked where this fella stayed. And he was directed and here was his mother at the window. And he went round and he knocked the door. And she opened the door and he asked for the boy. Spoke to her and he said, "Did you get a doctor?" She said, "No, but I got a policeman. And he'll be up at your conference soon." Ah, well, that was that. And the thought that that would maybe be the finish, I think. But at any rate, Tom had gone to the police. And the policeman had shouted through, "Listen, sir, if you've any problem with these fellas, just you come to me, and I'll sort it out for you." And that was the end of the matter. No more trouble after that. And the gospel continued. Well, here's Paul at Corinth. And he's needing help. And the Lord is supplying that help. And so, out of Corinth, where there had been no church of God before, was one established. Folks were saved. They began to gather together to the name of the Lord Jesus. The grace of God was seen in evidence. There was power there. And at Corinth, there was an assembly established. Now it must have been a big assembly. Now we'll go on a wee bit now. And we'll think what has transpired from the preaching of the gospel and the establishing of that assembly of God's people in Corinth. The day came when, after the apostle had gone, and they were settled as an assembly of God, the day came when they wrote to him about certain things. Now, you'll be able to follow that through for yourself. And I'll refer to some of the things that they wrote about. They wrote about marriage. They were asking questions about that. Not a lot has changed over the years. Not a lot has changed over the centuries, has it? Oh, you think of all the questions about marriage today. So if you go to chapter 7, and you can do that at your leisure, you'll go to chapter 7 and you'll read there what they asked and what the apostle replies to them and the guidance he gives them in marriage. Now that's a subject in itself, and that's really not the subject that I have in mind for you tonight. So they wrote to him about that. And they wrote to him about idols, idol worship. And they wrote to him about spiritual gifts. And they wrote to him about collections, things like that. So he answers all these things. And you'll find that out for yourself if you read through these passages that refer to that, including with chapter 12. And then there were things that they never wrote about. There were things at Corinth that they didn't mention at all. And it's interesting to know what some of these things were. Now, one of them was this. There were believers in Corinth who were taking each other to the law courts. If there was a problem, or something that they fell out with somebody about, because even believers fall out, they were taking them to the law. But they didn't mention that. But the apostle mentioned it because he'd heard about it. And he told them it was wrong. And then there was a case of incest. Chapter 5. They haven't said anything about that yet. But he touched on that as well. And he spoke to them about that also. And then in chapter 4, 6, he speaks about their attitude. They had become pretty conceited. And he had to tell them that there were those who were puffed up with pride. And he had to speak to them about that. And then again, he knew and mentioned that amongst them, there was envying and strife. Well, they hadn't said anything about that. And he told them that their glorying wasn't good. They were glorying in men. They were becoming the followers of men. You'll read that in chapter 3. And then he spoke about division and quarrel that was taking place amongst them. Now, they particularly hadn't said anything about that. But then there were folks in Corinth who had. And that's what I want to deal with now, just for a short time. I want to look at Corinthian pillars. Now, you know what a Corinthian pillar is? It's that ornate pillars that was the vogue in those days, and Corinth was particularly noted for it, and they had big designs on the top, capitals they called them, and these, of course, in the architectural world, are extremely well known. Way back in antiquity. Well, there were other Corinthian pillars. And that's what I want to mention now. There were Corinthian pillars who were people. And it's the personality at Corinth I want to mention to you now. Not the personalities who were glorifying men or glorifying self. Not the personalities who were priding in each other. Not the personalities who wanted to be noticed, who went in for all the show. No, we're not speaking about that. We're speaking about certain personalities who had the heart of the people of God, who had the interest of the people of God at heart. Now, who are we speaking about? Go back to verse 10 of chapter 1 of the First Corinthian letter, where he beseeches them by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing. Now, that doesn't mean they should all be parrots or all talk in the same way or all look alike. No, nothing like that at all. But he's encouraging them and exhorting them that they should be united in what they say and in what they do, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, no schisms, no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined, a united company, you see, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, if the people of God are not united in the same mind and in the same judgment, you don't get blessing. A house divided against itself will fall. Believers have to be united. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Now that still stands. There it is. So he exhorts them that they should be united and that they should have the same mind and the same judgment. in things. And then he goes on to speak about something else. He says, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Ah, here is where his information came from. It wasn't the Corinthians in general who had told the apostle about this. It's particular folks in the assembly at Corinth who have mentioned this. Who are they? They're the house of Chloe. They are the informers. When we speak about informers, we don't like the sound of that, generally speaking. People who are passing on information. We generally link the idea of informing what's going on in a place with gossip, with tittle-tattle, with folks that pass on to here, to there, something that they shouldn't be passing on, that they should be keeping. So, what do you think then about these folks who are informers? And who are they informing? Ah, now, there's a thing. They're passing on information about the church at Corinth. But who are they passing the information on to? You see, brethren and sisters, even today, there's a deal of trouble being created amongst the people of God by people who are becoming informers. Not in any good sense, but just spreading news, rolling it under the tongue like a sweet morsel. They just want to do it. Scripture speaks about the talebearer. And the question I would put here concerning these people is this. Are they talebearers? And the answer I'm going to give you is no. They weren't talebearers. You see, the talebearer is not a nice character. Whether it be a man or whether it be a woman. And the Bible has a fair bit to say about talebearers. And you can go back through the Old Testament scriptures and you'll find a wise man speaking about the talebearer as well. And he says the words of the talebearer are like wood. They go down into the innermost part of the field. I wonder if you've been at the wrong end of the talebearer's tongue. And if you have been, then you'll know how it hurts and how it wounds. And scripture speaks about the talebearer like this. They go up and down. God says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among my people. You won't do it. You'll not move up and down amongst the folk. You see what happens? Oh, they're widespread. You know, it's like carrying a contagion. They move from one place to another and they spread it. Oh, there's no good in their heart at all. They just want to be here. They just want to make trouble. Were these people talebearers? Oh no, they weren't talebearers. Well, what were they doing? Who were they providing this information again? Well, the apostle says, you Corinthians, they were giving information. And what was the information that was given then? What kind of information? Look at verse 11. It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, but them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So, this household are passing on information that there's sex and division in the church at Corinth. Why did they pass that information on?
Was it just for idle chatter? No, it wasn't. You see, these people were passing on that information because they felt the state of affairs at Corinth. They wanted to do something about it. And then we've discovered and come to the conclusion that they weren't busybodies or talebearers or gossips or stirrers, but they were folks who were dismayed by events. They were folk who had a heart for God's people. Well, who did they give the information to? Oh, they were fearful about that. They gave it to the man who preached the gospel first at Corinth, and through whom these people were saved. If ever anybody would have a shepherd heart for the church at Corinth, it was the man who preached to them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Was the man whom the Lord encouraged and promised to stand by him and give him his presence with him. So these were the folks that were spreading the word to the Apostle Paul. Because they knew full well that if anybody could help them, and if anybody could sort them, then it was him, the Apostle himself. So they told him about the state of affairs at Corinth, and that's why the Apostle, not having heard it from the Corinthians himself, that's why he takes up this information and he puts it down. Another interesting thing I want you to know. You'll notice what he said in verse 11. It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, of Chloe's household. We don't know who Chloe was. It was her household that there are contentions among. That's a very important one. I remember many years ago, we had a meeting with some brethren in the assembly in which I was at that time, and there were certain matters being stated by a brother, and so and so had said this and had made this statement, and I said to him, would you like to tell us who it was that told you? Oh, he said, I can't do that. They don't want to be named. And I thought, well, I don't think they want to listen to it. You see, if people tell things and don't want other folks to know that they're the ones that told, something wrong with that. The house of Chloe weren't in the least bit backward and were quite happy to stand by what they said and to be known that they were the folks that had said it. Mind you, they might not have been the most popular in Corinth. And when the Corinthians read this letter and read who it was that had informed the Apostle Paul about them, it may well just have been the case that there was a few at Corinth who would give them the cold shoulder and would shun them. But they weren't concerned about that. What they did was for the good of the people of God. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be nice tonight that everything that we did in our deportment, in our gathering together, in our movements outside of the assembly, and in our contacts with folks in other places and from other assemblies, wouldn't it be a very blessed thing if we were just very careful about what we say, and that everything that we do say is with a heart for the good of the company of the Lord's people. the house of Chloe. Well, just like that.
Now, I'm going to finish shortly. We've touched on the campaign and the commencement of the campaign. And we've touched on the establishing of the assembly at Corinth and mentioning what is mentioned in that first chapter about the things that were prevailing in Corinth. And I'm going over to some verses in chapter 16 for a particular reason. Amongst the personalities and the real pillars in the church at Corinth were the house of Chloe, of course, that we were just mentioning. But when you come to verse 15 of chapter 16, there's another name mentioned. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves, that is, they've given themselves over, they've devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, service to the saints. Might you read through the scriptures, and you'll find of many folks who serve the saints and who serve the Lord amongst the saints. They submitted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Then he says in verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such, unto everyone that helpeth with us and laboureth. So here were folks who were labouring in the work of the Lord, who were concerned as he was, and who were toiling and expending energy and losing a lot of sweat in the things of the Lord. I refer to Tom Richardson again. He said that in his younger days when he preached, he lost a tremendous amount of sweat. And at the age of 80, he said, I don't sweat now. He said, I don't know why that is. He said, maybe I've got nothing left to sweat. But well, these folks here that the apostle's speaking about, they knew what it was to sweat. They were really in the work. And the apostle says, now you give them a place then. Recognize them for what they are and for what they're doing. The Lord's servants. See, Paul was one of these men that didn't want to hug everyone to himself. He pointed out others who were engaged in the Lord's work. In verse 17, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. People that are fresh, the people of God. That's a nice thing. And as a boy, in days when they didn't have the drugs that they have nowadays, and folks were off colour, my mother used to talk about getting a tonic. Give you a wee bit of pep up. Well, that's what these folks did. These folks acted like a tonic. They were a tonic to the apostles. And they were a tonic to the saints. He said, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Somebody that acts like a tonic. When I was a boy, our family had a fair bit of trouble. One way and another, pneumonias and diphtheria and all that time. I remember once being unwell and a brother come up for a meeting. And he just came in and he sat. And he was never stuck for a word. He was good at telling stories. And we'd all been feeling down. And no doubt my folks had been too at that particular time. This brother came in and began to speak, and then he would tell one story, he would describe something here and something there, and he had a humorous turn to what he was saying. And before you knew what was happening, we were all laughing. And the time went in, and off he went. And they left behind them a family that had been refreshed. They had come, and he had just acted to us like a coin. Well, says the Apostle Paul, do you see these folks? Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus? Well, that's what they are. They're a tonic. They're a tonic to me. Remember, brethren, the Lord's servants need a tonic as well. And Paul needed it. He said, they've just acted like a tonic to me. They've refreshed my spirit. And they've refreshed yours. Now, these folks were Corinthian pillars. These were pillars in the church. God grant tonight, as we thought a little of the campaign at Corinth, the commencement of the work, and the establishing of the company and the things that marked them, we might consider those that were at help, and that we might make up our mind in our own way, because we can all be it. Doesn't matter who we are in the assembly, but we can just be helped. And maybe in our own little way, act as a tonic to the rest of the saints. Now thank you for listening. Father, we commend this to thee tonight. We thank thee for those things that are here set out for us in Holy Scripture. We pray that there might be a guide to us and a lesson for us and a help to us in our own present day. We thank thee for refreshment that has been provided for us in another way tonight, and for folks who have provided food for us to eat. And we thank thee for that. And we thank thee for the care and interest of thy people. And for this food, we would acknowledge it coming from thyself, and we would give thee thanks for it. And ask thy blessing upon it and on our fellowship together tonight. In the worthy name of our Lord Jesus.